Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
Choir said amen. We don't have to do a third song. Amen. Let the church say amen. Willie said, let them hit a third song again. Let them do another. I said, no, Brother Willie, we're ready to preach. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John. Amen. Gospel of St. John, chapter number 17. We believe that there's a word from the Lord in this place. I want to read a few verses out of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, the fourth gospel, starting at verse number 6. Amen. We've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that they came forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Skip to verse number 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Go down to verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Here is the reading of God's word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Dare to Be Different, the same sermon title that we've used the last several weeks. And if I were to declare a subtitle to this particular sermon, I would simply say, The Love of God Radiates. And we will explain more about that as we get into the text. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your words would not return void, that it may accomplish that which you intended. May hearts be encouraged, minds be illuminated, souls be convicted. I pray, dear God, that the anointing that has already manifested itself in this place will continue to be manifested, and that someone will be drawn nigh unto thee. I pray all of us will be convicted, that we all may come closer to you. Some of us haven't already made a declaration to know you, but perhaps some for the first time. I pray that you would save one soul today. In Jesus' name I pray. Let the saints of God say amen, 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 and amen. You may be seated. Ushers, you too may be seated. I have, over the last several weeks, laid a foundation for a biblical argument for why we, the people of God, ought to be different. There ought to be something unique about us. There ought to be something special about us. There ought to be something different about us. And I started this sermon series back on December 31st. We laid out an outline of the different texts that the Lord had given me to share with the people of God regarding this topic. We had just come off the sermon series about worship and how in the sanctuary we ought to be free to express our worship to God. And that this sermon series then was to push us and to challenge us to go outside of the building and to continue to be expressive of our worship. To not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. And so therefore, my continued challenge to us is to think about what it means to come to the house of prayer, the tabernacle of praise, to be fueled up by the singing of Zion songs, the effectual fervency of prayer, and the preaching and teaching of God's word, and to be willing to go outside of the building and to let it be known that I am a child of the King. Amen, somebody. Anybody not ashamed to say that I am a child of the King? Not be ashamed to say that I am a believer in Jesus the Christ. Not be ashamed to say I'm standing on the promises of Almighty God. God says, if you're ashamed of me down here, I'll be ashamed of you when you get up there. And so I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And so to go out and to live that, right? Even before we say anything, to live it and to express it in a way that is compelling and is challenging to some folk. And when we do that, you've got to be prepared to be looked at a little differently. You've got to be prepared to perhaps even be talked about, to actually even be made fun of, to actually be scorned, to actually be some ways disregarded and discounted because of your faith in Jesus. When I say be different, I'm not talking about being different just in the world's sake, to somehow dress differently or to drive differently or to live differently. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to be different for the cause of Christ. That your difference is because of your belief in the Lord Jesus, that which you do, if the world does, you don't do because you're not in the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so we started off, go back to the screen with the statements of the scripture. The December 31st sermon out of 1 Peter was about what it means to be peculiar. The Lord calls us, or the writer calls us a peculiar people. And then it goes, I started on January 4th with the first sermon in this series, of the first year, I should say, by looking at Paul's statement about being foolish, that the things of God are foolishness to the world, and the things in the world don't make sense. I should say don't make sense to God, of no consequence to God. Because God has said to us, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Paul picks up on this theme, and I continued this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on January the 11th. We talked out of that text about his continued statements about foolish things and the foolishness of God is, and the wisdom of the world don't make sense. And then we picked it up before I left off last week with Paul's explicit statement about being a fool for Christ. There's a reason why Jesus uses this word fool in Greek. It is the word moros. And I've already said to us in prior sermons that the word moros is actually the root word for the word moron. And so when Jesus says in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, don't call your brother a fool unless you would be in danger of the judgment. And I continue to scratch my head. Why would that word fool or morals rise to such spiritual endangerment if I were to use it against a brother or sister? Well, with Jesus, when he says it, he used the word morals. I believe when you think about it, the word morals is the Greek word for fool. The Greek word morals is the root word for moron. Don't call your brother a moron. Don't call your sister a moron. And in point of fact, when you do that, if you do it, you're judging them. And so to call your brother, sister, moron is to have a value judgment that the thing that they did not make sense. The thing that they said was of no consequence. The things that they represent have no value to you. And so therefore, you're judging them by calling them a moron. And when I thought about it, if I call somebody else a moron, that means that I've not done any moronic things. And every finger pointed at somebody has three or four pointing right back at you. And if I can count the number of times in my life that I have done some moronic things, some of y'all will be a millionaire. If I give you a dime for everything that I did in this world that could be classified as moronic, I would pay out thousands of dollars. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us have done some moronic things in our lives. Have you ever stopped for a moment and say, what was I thinking when I did that? What was I thinking when I said that? What was I thinking when I went there? What was I thinking when I went with that person? What was I thinking when I bought that? What was I thinking when I said yes to that? What was I thinking when I said no to that? What was I thinking? Anybody beside me have done some moronic things? Jesus then warns us, don't call your brother or sister a fool. You've done some foolish things in your life as well. Paul picks up on this statement and he continues and he turns it on his head and he says, the foolishness of God doesn't make sense to the world, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And so what I want to admonish us is that we cannot just go along to get along and fit in to get in and get where you can, because if you are a child of God, you've got to go ahead and make a declaration that I am going to be different. I am going to be peculiar. I am going to be strange. I am going to be extraterrestrial. I said earlier, E.T. the movie gave me a sense of my own Christianity, because I was only a pilgrim dropped in this land, and I really not down here for a long time, and really I'm trying to get home. Can anybody get me home to where my home really is? I'm just down here for a short amount of time, but while I'm here, I might as well go ahead and give God some glory. While I'm here, I might as well go ahead and praise Him. While I'm here, I might as well go tell somebody else about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and to remind them that this is not our home. We're only pilgrims passing through this strange land. And so Jesus, I believe Paul and all the other writers, Peter, Paul, James, John, anyone who's written in the scriptures, have gotten that idea from what Jesus says in his own words. And that's what I want to posit to you today. Not to just look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. To not just look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4. To not even just look at what James and John writes. To look at what Jesus himself says in the Gospels. And when you look at it, it is a compelling case that you and I ought to stick out. And you and I ought to be different. You and I are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so therefore, the words that we get today are literally out of Jesus's own mouth. The Lord gave me three words to bookend this sermon today. One, all starting with the letter U. One is the word unified. I want to talk about how Jesus gives us explicit statements, how he and his Father are unified. Number two, that unification of the Godhead ought to then translate into unity in the body of Christ. And then number three, that once the unification of the Godhead translates into the unity in the body of Christ, you and I ought to be undeniably representative of God's glory and God's power. That you can't hide it if you wanted to. You can't shove it down if you wanted to. Because the glory of God is just that brilliant that if you don't let it out, it's going to get out somehow. Because God is too big to be put in a box. And if you don't praise Him, the rock's going to cry out. If you don't praise Him, your neighbor will say something. If you don't praise Him, somebody, somewhere, is going to jump up and give God the glory that is due unto his name. Amen, somebody.
Let's start with this first word, unification. Because in the scriptures, this is a most personal prayer. In point of fact, this dichotomy between the world and the believers is what Jesus makes undeniably. I counted the number of times in the 17th chapter alone that the word world appears in the text. Just walk through the scriptures, those of you up in the booth. Verse number 5, if you look at it, says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse number 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world." Verse number 9 says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me." Verse number 11, twice. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." Verse number 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." Verse number 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." Verse number 14 appears 3 times. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse number 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse number 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Go to verse number 21, "That they all may be one in you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe." Go down to verse number 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me." Go to verse number 25. "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." Do I need to make any greater exegetical case for the fact that when Jesus mentions one word 17 to 20 times, that you and I ought to take note of it and make sure that we understand its significance and its meaning? Do I have a witness here? Are y'all with me on this? And so therefore, if Jesus makes the compelling argument that you and I, as a believer in Jesus, are in the world, but we are not of the world, then you and I have to wrestle with, how do we live our lives in such a way that we say to our families and our friends and our coworkers and our jobs, "I'm with you, but I'm not like you. I can hang with you, but I'm not going to do what you do, because I am a child of the King and I am a believer in the Most High God." You don't have to be sanctimonious about it. You know how some people get, they think they're all holy and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. They want to look down on other people. No, just be who you are. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. And the reason I don't do that anymore, because I almost died doing that, and the Lord grabbed me and saved me before I killed myself, and I'm just thankful to be alive. And so therefore, I don't do that anymore, because the Lord did not save me in order that I would go backwards. The Lord called me out of darkness into the marvelous light, that I may show forth the glory of Him that saved me. Is anybody thankful to be saved today? You don't have to get sanctified about it. Just say, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not where I was. I thank you that you dug me out of my chasm. I thank you that you put my feet on solid ground. I thank you, Lord." Anybody thankful today that God brought you out of your stuff? You were drinking yourself to death. You were smoking yourself to death. You were gambling yourself to death. You were doing some other things that you don't want other folk to know. But you were on a straight road to destruction. But thanks be to God that God had enough grace and God had enough mercy to bring you out of your destruction. Ah, somebody shout right there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are still here, but you can't do what you used to do. You are in it, but you're not of it. There's got to be something different. God did not shed his blood for you to say to stay the same. He shed his blood that you might show somebody else what God can do in the name of Jesus. So Jesus then gives us this most compelling, intimate insight into his relationship with his Father. And if you look at the text, not only does the word world, is it repeated nearly 20 times. I think the count I had was 18, just in verses 5 through 26 alone. 18 times. But look at what he starts off saying in the prayer. In verse number 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Listen now, he chose Matthew, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. He chose them. He chose John. Drop your nets and follow me, he said to those early disciples and believers. He chose them, but he had enough understanding. He was God. He wanted us to understand that, I mean, though I chose them, God, my Father, gave them to me. And I need someone right there just to stop and understand something. When you get too caught up into what my church is and who my pastor is and all this other stuff, just understand we had nothing to do with it. It was all God and none of us. As good as a preacher might be, as good as a singer might be, it all comes from God, but God uses the instrument to get your attention. And when he's gotten your attention and you're willing to surrender all that you have, you now belong to God. It ain't about the church. It isn't about the preacher. It's not about the membership. It's about the relationship. You belong to God. He paid the price for you. You're not mine. You're God's child. And you better thank God that you belong to God and not some other man or some other woman. Because if it were dependent on another man or another woman for you to get into heaven, some of us wouldn't make it, and I probably wouldn't make it if I had to depend on y'all. But thanks be to God that is God's decision. It's God's choice. I thank the Lord that I have a relationship that says he's my Father, I am his child, and no matter what anybody else says, they can't do anything about it because he died for me. Ah, somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord. You are God's child. Jesus says, you gave these people to me, and I have done, I pray, what you wanted me to do with them. Look at how he addresses God. Go down to verse number 11. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. Go to verse number 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Go to verse number 25. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He addresses God as his Father. When the disciple says, teach us how to pray, he says, men ought to pray, our Father. There is something powerful about having a relationship with God known as Father. And the reason I am aware of this is because in our own community, 7 out of 10 black children are born out of wedlock. Most of those children never have a relationship with their father. There is something called, there's a maternal child relationship that cannot be denied. For when a woman gets through the umbilical cord, gives the very nutrients of life to a child that is growing inside of her, that's a relationship you cannot deny. But often we elevate the maternal child relationship and we deflate the paternal child relationship. And I'm saying it took two to make the baby. It ought to take two to raise the baby. And it takes a man's involvement in his child's life to, I believe, have what God intended for it to be. And so when Jesus gives us a relationship known as the Father, it speaks to me as a black child, as a black man, about the relationship that many of us did not have with our fathers. And there's something called father absence. That when a girl doesn't know the embrace of her father, and she looks for that embrace in so many other men, and she never finds that embrace because she's looking for love in all the wrong places and looking for love in all the wrong faces, she'll never know it until God the Father reaches inside of her and says, let me heal that which is broken inside of you, so that you know that when a man loves you, it's not for what you can give him, it's for what he can give you. Come on, somebody. When a boy thinks because he did not have a relationship with his father, that making babies make him a man, as opposed to seeing a man in his life get up and go to work and work hard and come home and have dinner with his family and see and read to them at night and say their prayers at night. Every night, if the Lord allows me to do, if I'm not traveling somewhere, I curl up with Amaris and I'll get with Daniel. Daniel will say, Daddy, come lay with me first. And I look at Amaris and I wink at her and I say, 5 minutes. She knows, 5 minutes. He'll be sleeping 5 minutes. I'll be in with her. Go to Daniel, 5 minutes. But in those 5 minutes, I say, let's say our prayer. I do three things with my children every night, if I can. I say, tell me what STEAM means. They say, Daddy, STEAM is science, technology, engineering, arts, and math. I say, I want you to remember that for the rest of your life. Because we as children need to tell our children that they can be more than ball players and can be more than dancers and entertainers. They can be scientists. They can be technicians. They can be artists. They can be mathematicians and they can be engineers. So I remind my children every night, repeat STEAM. And then I say the second thing, tell me the motivational statement. They say, they repeat this statement after me. If I speak positive, I'll reap positive. If I speak negative, I'll reap negative. I'm only going to speak positive. So therefore, I am what I say, and I say what I am. Every night they say that. And then the third thing I say to them is to repeat your prayer. And they say, God, lay me down to sleep. To you I give my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to you my soul to take. God bless mommy, daddy, and my whole family. Those in California, those in Virginia, those in New Jersey. I love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But the name of Jesus I love most. Amen. Every night that I can, when I'm not traveling, I remind them of those three things. Because I want them to know Melanie is there. She does more than I can imagine. But I need them to know that daddy is there as well. And so when a daddy is there for his children, it gives them a balance that they need about the love they get from mama, the love they get from daddy. And so therefore, they can go out and say, that's not what I understood in my house. No, brother, you got to come better than that. Sister, you got to come better than that. My mama and my daddy, they taught me something. And I'm looking for what my mama and daddy taught me. You can't half step, and if you half step, go to the back of the line. Come on, somebody. Jesus gives us this most intimate look at Father, and he says, Father, the ones you've given me, I'm taking care of them. But he goes on to say something about the unification of the Godhead. And I don't want you to miss this. He says in verse number 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus makes the declaration of the unification of the Godhead, that it was the Father who created the world. It was the Son that redeems the world. And it was and is the Holy Spirit that sustains us in this world. And that we as Christians have a unique understanding of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity. And so therefore, if those who say they're Christian reject the Trinity, then we have a different understanding of who God is. And that's all right. But just don't be clear. It's a different understanding. When I meet my Mormon brothers and sisters, I say, I acknowledge your faith. I respect your faith. But you don't believe in the Godhead. You believe the Holy Spirit is an it. You don't believe that God, that Jesus is the second born of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. And so therefore, your understanding of God is different than mine. That's okay. But I just need to say, on basis of these texts, we don't believe the same thing. And so therefore, our relationship is that we embrace the Trinity. God the Father created the world. God the Son shed his blood and redeemed us from the world. God the Spirit is here on site right now, sustaining us in the world. And you've got to embrace all three of them, or you don't accept any of them. Because the reality is, there is no Jesus without the Father. There is no Spirit without the Father. And so three in one, one in three, we've got to embrace the Trinity. And what Jesus is saying is that God is my Father. He's my Father. We are unified. We are one. And so don't try to accept one of us without denying the other. We are one. And because we are one, I want my people, our people, to be as one. Look in the text. It says it. Go to verse number 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is saying, I pray that because we are one, that the people of God can be one. And I need you to understand the power of this, because he says, if you go back earlier in the text, I don't want you to miss this either. I want you to see in verse number 15. Put up on the screen. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so Jesus makes it very clear. I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to leave you in it. But I want you to understand how you're to act while you're in it. He says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you reach a bump in the road, understand sometimes I'll pull you out of the situation. But more often than not, I'm going to step in the situation with you. Because I don't need to take you out of it. In point of fact, I need to have you in it so that somebody else can see what I did for you. And because I did it for you, I can also do it for them. Has anybody ever wondered why God didn't take you out of something? But what he did, he kept you while you were in it. He didn't take you out of the storm. He stepped in the storm with you. He didn't take you out of the furnace. He stepped into the furnace with you. He didn't take you out of the lion's den. He stepped into the lion's den with you. And I'm so glad that God doesn't leave me by myself.
I'm so glad that he walks with me and he talks with me and he reminds me that when I'm going through my trials and my tribulations, that I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Has anybody ever experienced the reality that God, the Heavenly Father, will step into your situation and keep you in the midst of your trials? Some of y'all just came out of a hospital and God kept you. Some of y'all didn't have a job, but God kept you. Some of y'all were hungry, didn't know where your food was going to come from, but God kept you. Has anybody been kept by God? Has anybody been kept by God? Has God done something for you that the world couldn't have done for you? I said, has anybody been kept by God? I don't know about you, but I'm not by myself. When I say to somebody, the Lord kept me. When I didn't know what I was going to do, the Lord kept me. When my enemies were all around me, the Lord kept me. When my boss on my job was trying to destroy you, the Lord kept you. When the sickness in your body was ravishing your very body, the Lord kept you. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me. The Bible says that God, Jesus prays to God. He says, keep them, Father. The ones you gave me, I've tried to take care of them. But you keep them. And not only keep them, but keep the folk who have yet to come to know me. And I go to my second point. I want to expand on this point. If we are one, we are to be one. If the Father is unified with the Son, then you and I ought to be together on one accord. If Jesus says to his Father, Father, as you and I are one, I'm asking that they also may be one. I'm talking about Peter and James and John. I'm talking about the believers, that they may be one. I'm talking about the Christian church that was born in 1880, known as the Shiloh Baptist Church. Make them one. I'm talking about when Reverend White was here for 42 years. Make them one. I'm talking about when Reverend Woodson was here 53 years. Make them one. I'm talking about those people that gather at 340. Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way. Make them one. I'm talking about those folk who sing in the choir. Make them one. I'm talking about those folk who serve on the deacon's ministry. Make them one. I'm talking about those folk who wear the black hats and the black dresses known as deaconess. Make them one. I'm talking about those folk who stand on the usher door. Make them one. I'm talking about those folk who count the money in the finance room. Make them one. I'm talking about the greeters out in the narthex. Make them one. I'm talking about the trustees who take care of the properties. Make them one. I'm talking about the members who sit in the pews. Make them one. Remind them there are no big I's and little U's. Remind them don't talk down to each other. Remind them don't berate each other. Remind them to help each other. Remind them to build each other up. Remind them to stop gossiping about one another. Remind them to stop getting on the phone having tea parties and gossip parties. Remind them that they are to be one as we are one, O Father. And I am reminded that when the people of God get on one accord, don't you know the devil is going to have to flee? When the people of God get on one accord, don't you know your enemies can't do what they used to do? When the people of God get on one accord and they start singing together and they start praying together and they start praising together and they start worshiping together. When the people of God get on one accord, don't you know there's power up in the house of God? And I just stopped by to tell the Shiloh Baptist Church, come on, saints, let's get on one accord. I want to see the people of God rise up a little bit higher. I want to see the people of God manifest the glory of the Lord. I want to see the people of God become one, more unified, more unity in the body of Christ. And listen, far be it for me to say everything is going to be perfect. But don't you know we can do better than what we're doing right now? Come on, in the ministries that we're doing, we need to stop the little petty stuff and start getting on one accord. In the choir, don't worry if you don't get to sing the solo this week. There might be another one next week. Get on one accord. I'm talking about the ministers. If you don't pray the prayer, it's all right. Let your brother or sister pray the prayer. There'll be another prayer you can pray. Get on one accord. I'm talking about the ushers. If you don't stand on the center door, it's all right. Get to the side door. All that matters is that you usher the people into the house of God. Let's get on one accord. I'm talking about the greeters. You don't always have to be the one in front. Go ahead and take the back seat. Let your brother and sister have it. And let's get on one accord. I said at the 8 o'clock church, I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about the principle of unity. What it means to get on one accord. Let me tell you what happens when you get on one accord. Jesus says it in verse number 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. And if you go down to verse number 25 again, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. That these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them. What is Jesus declaring? He's declaring the glory of God. And if I can end my sermon on the fact that all of us must declare the glory of God. And I asked myself, I said earlier at the 8 o'clock service, I actually used the Hebrew word and said it was Greek. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And if you look at what the word glory in Hebrew means, it is heavy. It is weighty. It matters. And so when the glory of the Lord comes, it is a heavy sense of God's presence in the house. The Bible says that when the glory of the Lord shone in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the ministers couldn't even minister because the glory of the Lord was so thick and heavy up in that place. I said, okay, I got it, God. But in Hebrew, that's one thing, but in Greek, it's another thing. And God said, the Greek word for glory is doxazo. D-O-X-A-Z-O, doxazo. It is the word from which we get doxology. The word doxazo means brilliance or radiance. And I said, okay, God, I got it. That the glory of the Lord is heavy and it is brilliant. And I begin to say to myself that the thing that I'm supposed to declare to the people who know you and don't know you is the glory of the Lord. When you or your Father are one, and that causes me and my brother to be as one, then when we are as one, we can declare the glory of the Lord. Does anybody understand that when you get on the same accord with your brother and your sister and begin to declare the glory of the Lord, what you are saying is that God is so heavy that he can cause all this nonsense to stop, and the presence of the Lord will begin to unlock some amazing things in your life. You and I are saying when we get on one accord, the shine of God's light is so bright that you cannot even deny it. It is undeniable. So if you are on one accord, even if you want to say you don't know the glory will manifest itself upon you somehow, some way. And I just stopped by to say to the people of God today, when you get on one accord. Let the glory of the Lord be a part and manifest itself in your midst, and watch God do mighty and miraculous things in your life. I want someone to understand, God's glory is the key to unlock your future. God's glory is the avenue down which you walk to say, Lord, have your way. God's glory is the thing that shines brightly in your situation that says to your enemies, even though you're trying to destroy me, God is still on my side. And I'm so glad today that the glory of the Lord is in this place. And I'm so glad that when the glory manifests itself, it begins to shine in a way that I cannot deny the glory of the Lord. I praise God for his glory today. And Jesus says to the Father, he says, go back to verse number 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The glory is what's going to cause us to get beyond ourselves and to get on the accord that God wants us to be on. And I said, I can't fully explain God's glory, but you'll know it when it shows up. Has anybody experienced the glory of the Lord? When you have forgotten anything and everybody else around you, and you just say, Lord, let your glory manifest itself in this place. And when you say, Lord, let your glory shine up in this place, the glory of the Lord. We sing a song about it in the choir. The splendor of the King, the glory of the Lord is shining brightly in our lives. And it is my prayer, beloved of God, that as we, the people of God, get on one accord, that we allow the glory of the Lord to be manifested in this place. God, Jesus tells us about the unification of his Father with his Father. And he says, because of that unification, you and I need to be one as they are one. So that's a challenge for you and me. What does it mean to be one? Regardless of our differences, and that when we become one, the glory of the Lord shall appear. Let the church say amen today. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Deacons and deaconess, I invite you, and clergy, I invite you to go out and help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. As we sing this song, I want someone to think about the Hebrew and the Greek meaning of glory. The heaviness, the weight of God is in this place. And not only is his weight in the place, but I want you to understand his brilliance is in this place. The radiance of God is in this place. And as the choir sings this song, as you figure out what it means to be on one accord with God and one accord with your brother and sister, if you don't have a relationship with him, I want to offer this time, this opportunity for you to come and give us your hand and give God your heart. I don't know all that you're going through, but I can tell you this. When you give it to God and let it go, I absolutely believe that God never forsakes you nor leaves you. And so if you're here today and you know that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you, you've never joined a church, but more importantly, you've never made a commitment to Jesus, to the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, I want to offer that to you today. Won't you come in the name of the Lord Jesus? Come on, choir, lift up your voices and sing this song. And as they sing, the invitation is extended to somebody. In the name of Jesus.
Let the glory of the Lord